Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Seth. It's good to be here. I really love Liberty Baptist Church. You know, it's really, you folks are so friendly and the fellowship's so great, you know, and we're very thankful that we just live around the corner. And so this is really our local church. And we're thankful that we are able to be here and to do whatever we can to serve the Lord. I'd like to emphasize tonight about serving the Lord. And we notice in 1 Thessalonians, there are many things, some characteristics of serving the Lord. As Paul went to Thessalonica in chapter Apostelgeschichte, you know, Acts chapter 17. And if I start speaking German, just kind of wave your hand, you know. I'm so used to speaking in German. And we had a great opportunity to serve the Lord there. Paul did, and many believed on the Lord. But then there was persecution. And Paul was very thankful for this church that took a real stand on the Word of God. He went to Thessalonica. It was a very important city, the chief city of Macedonia. I understand there are about 200,000 people there. So it was Paul went to key cities in that area to start local churches, Bible-believing churches, and they might spread the gospel around the area. I'd like to speak this evening, what are the characteristics of Christian service? I have 8 points, so I was telling Pastor Seth I could spend an hour on each point, but I'll try to be brief, because there's one thing about the Word of God. You can never exhaust the Word of God, right? You can take the same text and you can preach, you know, 20 million sermons, I think. You know, the Word of God is inexhaustible. In the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was thankful for this church. And verse 2 it says, chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men were among you for your sake." I'd like to think my first point is witnessing or preaching and teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that Paul, he came there not only in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it's so important as we serve the Lord and being a witness, that it's not can't be in our own power or persuasion. I know that in Germany too, because when I was there, that they're very good arguments, and you could they're very intelligent people, and also working with students too. It's very difficult. You cannot change the heart of man by your own words. And so as you rely upon the Lord, and you know the Lord takes, the Holy Spirit takes his word and convicts the people of the need of Christ. And so we know that it's so important that we rely upon the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. And like Paul said in Romans 1:16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all that believe." It is power of God. It's the word of God, the gospel. And of course, the Holy Spirit uses his word. And that was one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, where it says he reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And one of his main works and also is convicting the sinner of his need for Christ. And without that, without the work of the Holy Spirit, people will not be saved, but are born again of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we realize our need to have that characteristic of witnessing in his power and serving him and giving out the word of God. And also, we know that the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and minds to understand the word of God, right? I think of 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man cannot receive spiritual things, for they must be spiritually discerned." The natural man cannot comprehend spiritual truth because his heart and mind is blinded, right, by sin and by Satan. And in Ephesians 2:1 says he's dead in trespasses and sin. So we know that the heart of man, the unsaved, the unregenerate, cannot receive spiritual truth and to understand the need for salvation. And we're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, like Paul, the Lord said in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And he's one that gives us power. And that's so important as we realize our insufficiency and our inability, but we thank the Lord that he gives us the power. He wants us to be a witness for him. And I know that for us, very difficult in German, like I mentioned, of unbelief. I was thinking of a young man there, a student I worked with, name is Roland. At the we had in Germany many years ago, we had a tea room ministry. Remember the old coffee houses? And it was in the old part of Tübingen, the university city of Tübingen, and it's cobblestones there, old town, really, really European, real German, the old part of the city of Tübingen. And we had a tea room ministry right across from the jazz cellar, And students would come there, and we were trying to witness to them. And I was very thankful I was able to chance to see this young man, a student of psychology, Roland. And he said he was in West Berlin for a university there, and he was a follower of Rudi Dutschke, a radical leftist. And it was wet back in those days, down with the establishment, you know. And I'm very thankful. He had a hard time, though. He said to gasp. He was a student of psychology, and he tried to psychoanalyze all that stuff, you know. But I was very thankful the Lord got a hold of his heart and life. We were at a Bible camp there, a Maranatha Baptist Bible camp, and through the Word of God, he came to know Christ as Savior. I was really joyed to see his life change from being a radical revolutionist, you know, and following Marx and those guys, and he became a follower of the Lord. And today he's serving the Lord. That's a really joy to see, you know, work with these German young men, to see them take the banner, take the cross, the Word of God, and serve him. Today he's working in Kempten, South Germany, the Bavarian state of city of Kempten, of Bavaria, and he's serving the Lord there. And he holds counseling sessions and biblical counseling, and very thankful for him. He's in the East, also in East and Russia and that, and he started that work there in Kempten. And I really enjoy to see these German young men. And they are the future. I mean, the Germans, when they're hard to reach, you know, like we are too, the stubborn Germans, right? But when they come to know the Lord, praise God, they make active servants of the Lord. And I'm very thankful for them. They have that diligent and that willingness to serve him after they come to know the Lord as Lord and Savior. And I love to bring here out that this was a missionary church. We read in 7 verse 9, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia, for from you shall up the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith of God's word is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. And this was a missionary church. They had a burden for souls, right? And that's so important as we're thankful for this church too. We're maybe small number, but I'm very thankful how much you give to missions, and we're trying to reach out with the gospel, with the ESL program, English for Second Language, and trying to have, I know, particularly the pastor, with home Bible studies, and trying to reach out in the community and to be a witness as we can. Like this church, a tremendous example for us. This missionary church had an outreach ministry. And I was thinking of my son-in-law, David, and he's a general director of United Health Group. And he was driving, he got his car all fixed up, his Cadillac, to go to Green Bay, Wisconsin. And I was praying for him. I said, I hope you'd be a witness, you know. And it's sometimes it takes something to, you know, to be a witness that way. And he said he had three men there, part of his team. He was a manager. And he had 4 hours. He said he had a captive audience, you know, to be a witness. I'm very thankful he took that time to serve the Lord, to give out the gospel. And that's so important. And to reach the people for the Lord. I know I was thinking of a young man we worked with in Eberhardt. We had a Bible school come in to reach our town of Rottenburg on the Neckar River. And the Eberhardt, he was in the Catholics internat, it's a boarding school. And I came to know the Lord. He was it was so really a joy to work with him, to see him saved and to disciple him. And he was there in the school, boarding school, a Catholic school, and he was a real witness. He was telling the priest about the gospel, you know. And then he went on to Bible school, and then he's also in church planting ministry in the Kaiserslautern area. It was really a joy to see these young men come to know the Lord, follow Christ, see him baptized, discipled, and go on for Christ. It really thrilled my heart to see Eberhardt, and I called him, and he's growing in the Lord. He's got a good family. And it's a joy to see them serving the Lord, because I know they can do a better job than I could ever do. And my second point, I only have 8 points, but I'll go quickly. Waiting for Christ when he returns. In verse 10 is very important. And it says here and to wait, or verse 9:2. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And here's an idea of waiting for Christ's return. We know that there are no, far as I know, no biblical prophecies that have to be filled before the rapture. We particularly see Israel, how close we are to the end time. But the Lord can come at any moment, you know, and that helps us to have right perspective, right priorities, not just living for things, you know, but to know that our home is in heaven. Now, we can have nice homes on earth, praise the Lord for that, but to realize that earth is not our final home. We have heaven, you know. And it's so wonderful that we have that wonderful promise of the Lord and that security that we have that we'll be with him forever. But to wait here is a present infinitive, means out with continued action. It's the idea it has with a stretched out neck, waiting with a stretched out neck, that's an anticipation for the Lord's return. And I believe that really helps us. Like John said, that there's a purifying hope, that we wait for Christ, that that it helps us to live for him, that we might be abiding in him, that we might not be ashamed as appearing. And if you're waiting, think of just an illustration. If I'm waiting for someone to pick me up, I'm kind of anxious. Is that the same with you? So I'm going to be there, you know, whatever it is, meet you, or I'll pick you up at 8:30 in the morning or 10, whatever it is, and you're going someplace, you know, to meet somebody, and you're kind of anxious. You just can't sit down and read a book, or just, you know, you're kind of looking out the window always, you know. I remember that often, you know, someone's going to pick me up, you know, you're kind of anxious, they're coming, so you really can't be totally relaxed. You're just looking to hear the car come or whatever. I know I was there in during one time in the train station, and the brother Mumford, Gene Mumford, that's the father of David Mumford, that's we support in France, and he was going to pick me up to go to Poland, and he was going to pick me a certain time, but I was at the station always looking, you know, anticipating his coming. So we have that idea that the Lord's coming soon, like an act in Revelation says, Maranatha, the Lord comes quickly, and that is very important. Then it says this verse here, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That can be taken one or two ways. I think it also refers to the wrath to come of a judgment that will be escape the judgment of God for eternal damnation, but also has the idea, I think, that we will not go through the tribulation period. I think it takes two aspects of it there, and that's a promise that we will not, the church will not go through the tribulation period, but also the idea that he has saved us from God's wrath because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and we've been saved. And I can talk about my third point here quickly, serving Christ with boldness. And it says in chapter 2, Paul says that in verse 2, but after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention or agony. And they suffered. They were, remember in Philippi, that he was imprisoned and beaten and suffered greatly. But remember, one thing about Paul, he's a tremendous example for us, that he did not quit. Sometimes if we looked at Paul's life, we said, well, it's too much, you know, too danger. I'm putting myself in harm's way. You know, the Jews are after me. I've been beaten, imprisoned. I've been stoned, you know, and life is in danger. But it's wonderful to see Paul that he did not quit, but he was willing and ready to serve the Lord at all times, and boldness here. And I think that's what we need, too, that meant holy boldness, right? Serving the Lord with boldness. And that idea, think of in Acts chapter 4, 31, says that as they gathered together, they prayed and for God's power, and they all spoke with boldness as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us that boldness to speak his word. And that's important we need. I know where we are to serve the Lord, because it does take a boldness. You know, sometimes we're reticent, we're not too eager, we're kind of shy, you know. It's not always easy to have that boldness. But I believe the Lord gives us that. That word means boldness. It means the freedom to speak. and speak about the Lord and his salvation. And sometimes it's difficult when people are not interested, you know. Now, like in Germany, I always use Germany as an illustration because I spent so much time there, 41 years. And many people, they're very indifferent to the gospel. You know, they're not interested. They're going to talk about the weather, politics or something, but not. The Europeans have a different mentality, and now the Germans too. That's a private thing, my religion. You don't discuss that, you know. That's my personal thing. And so when you talk about the Lord, well, that's, you know, that's your thing, but not mine. You know, my religion is different, or I don't have one, you know, not non-believer. So sometimes it's difficult to overcome that barrier. But I think we've tried many ways and many different means of getting the gospel out, and that's been very effective, whether we open a door to in Tübingen, all the clinics there, about 10 different clinics, all different, they had all kinds of throat, ear, nose, and throat clinics, and eye clinic, and internal medicine clinic, and surgery clinics, and nerve clinics, and all kinds of clinics. And we were there, different clinics, and Sunday, late afternoon, we'd go there, and it's a choir, young people, with a guitar and singing, and that was an open door. We'd come there and ask the head nurse, we're coming, and we never asked officially of permission. We just came there as if we had permission, you know, and nobody ever said anything. If we went through maybe the administration, we might say, well, no. But nobody refused us. We didn't come there, you know, promoting our church or anything, but just get the gospel out and open all the doors and sing. And it was really a joy to see the young people take that challenge, that boldness, to speak to many sick people, and many were very sick, and to get the gospel out. The hospitals and on the marketplace, and different ways to get the gospel. I used to have a book table ministry too with the student work, and it was a joy to get the gospel out, and I thank the Lord for the boldness that he gave me to give out the word of God. I've also one time in Sonia's school, she went to the gymnasium, and a teacher wanted somebody to, I may have given this illustration before, but, excuse me, and he wanted somebody to give the creation view of the creation view instead of the evolutionary view of creation. And this one person said, well, maybe Jehovah's Witness, but my daughter was a class. She said, no, my father's a preacher. And so I was very thankful. I was able to spend several lessons in biology on God's creation. And it gave me much opportunity to speak about the Lord. Someone would ask me what it means to be saved. And I'm very thankful for that open door in the school there and to get out the gospel. And then quickly, fourth, serving Christ with a true message. And we have here what Paul says in chapter 2. For it says, for our exhortation was not of, verse 3, not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And here we have that word deceit can also mean translated to error. And deceit, or it's very important here that we serve Christ with a true message. And this day and age is difficult, isn't it? There are so many people out there speaking. There's so many different cults. America has the most, you know, and different ones speaking, but they're not always very few are speaking the truth, you know, what you hear, whether it's on TV or wherever, or literature. They're coming with deceit. And we want to give a true gospel, not a false gospel. And that's so important for us to have clarity here of getting the word of God in that the people will hear the true message of the gospel and not compromise. And that's so important. I know we got different in theology. I studied that too. In Germany, it's very strong of, you know, Kierkegaard with existentialism, whether existentialism speaks about having an experience but no truth. It's relative. You know, have an experience, but it's like a jump in the dark, but there's no foundation. And it's also important, it's very dramatic too, that people accept this. Yeah, you have an experience, but it's not a biblical, a born-again experience, a based on the Word of God. Because you have strong rationalism there, of the three B's, Barth, Brunner, and Boltmann, holding to liberal theology. And so many of the Germans, I know talking to them, have doubts about the Word of God, as the veracity and authenticity of the Word of God. And so it's so important that we have believed the Word of God and proclaim it and defend it. And Paul also mentions here that in Galatians 1 there, if we bring any other gospel, another kind of gospel in the original text, he'll be accursed. I say once more again, Paul said, even an angel, if he brings another gospel, he will be accursed. And so it's very important that we proclaim the truth and speak the truth in love. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, I'll quickly turn there. Paul was proclaiming the word of God, and he says in chapter 2, 15 and 16, very clearly here, he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Excuse me. Holding forth the word of life and then proclaiming it. That's so important, I believe, that we can learn to do more of it. Like this, being an example, this church here at Thessalonica is a real example for us to give out the true message. And because there's a great need that people hear the word of God, the truth. Because if they believe in error, I know if it's, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or any other type of false teaching, that they'll not be saved. And that's so important, because if they don't believe the word of God, they cannot be saved, you know, trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. And we speak the truth. Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, rejoice not in iniquity, rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in his word. That word guile means to catch with a bait, no false methods, but completely above board. Not trying, like, if you're going fishing, use a bait to catch a fish, you know. The fish thinks it's, you know, he's getting a nice worm or whatever, and he's going caught here. Here's the idea of speaking, not using false methods, but having a true heart for the Lord, not to compromise. And then, fifthly, serving Christ with pure motives. Here Paul says, but we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So we speak not as pleasing men. And Paul said, if I please men, I'll be not the servant of Christ. And that's so important, that it's easy to be a men pleaser, you know, if you want to maybe compromise and maybe get a promotion or make a better sale or make an impression upon a people. But those who take a stand for Christ, maybe even in schools, I know that they're not be so popular if you become a real outspoken Christian. And here's the idea of tested and approved. Paul was tested by God and passed God's test. He's approving. It says here, as not as pleasing, but God which trieth our hearts. The idea is a continued action here, trieth, present tense. He continues, tries our hearts. And the Lord knows our hearts. Sometimes we know, yeah, we failed here. The Lord knows our hearts, our intents, and we pray that our hearts will be right with him, right? And because the Bible says that the Lord knows our hearts, the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looking on our hearts. He looks at our heart. He knows our heart examination. He knows our heart. And so it's important that we have that right motive to serve Christ, not to gain pleasing of men, to gain popularity, but that people trust to glorify the Lord and people get saved. And my sixth point here is serving Christ without hypocrisy and love for money. We have there verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And here Paul makes it clear, not no flattering words or trying to like impress people, but or love for money, covetousness. That's interesting, that word covetousness. I know in German means a Habsucht. It's an interesting word, Habsucht. To have, to want to have more, seeking more, Habsucht, to have, sucht, you know, seeking. And it's come like people want even more. And that's our materialism is very rampant, and the more you see, the more you want to have, right? And it's just contagious, you know. People want to have more, want something better and bigger. But that's a danger in our, even as Christians, that we're caught sometimes in the spirit of this world, the idea of having even more. But if the Lord blesses us, and I think of Abraham and Job, they were blessed by material goods, but they used it. That wasn't their motive for living or their priority for life, but to serve the Lord. And so be ours too. If the Lord blesses us, then more we can give too, you know. And here it says, serving, verse 6, serving without worldly ambition, for neither any time nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. We might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. And Paul was one to be burdensome. He was also doing his own work as tent making, and he had a really desire to the Lord, not having worldly ambition. Nor we didn't seek honor from men. And he could have had honor from men because he was apostle. He could have claimed his apostleship and received much honor, perhaps material gain. An apostle could have demanded, here I'm serving the Lord, I deserve more, you know, something bigger, but he didn't. And Paul was at the idea in Acts 27:19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, he did with humbleness and desire to serve the Lord. And that's so important, that to see these people serving Christ. I know in Germany I was very thankful that we saw people come to know the Lord. And Jürgen, a young man, Jürgen Knoblauch, and he was working for Mercedes-Benz there in Sindelfingen in Germany. And to see this young man, I was seeing him saved in the family. It was a Lutheran family. And to see him trust Christ as Lord and Savior, baptized. And it was a joy, by the way, in Germany, to see him baptized. That's really a step of faith. We use a lake, you know, and the relatives would come, you know, and it's a real step, because often the relatives are against it, Catholic or Lutheran. Well, that's why they hate us as the Baptists, you know, Anabaptists. And we only believe in believer's baptism, but they thought, you know, it's a second baptism. No, they were really concerned. You're being baptized, you know, and it really took a real step of faith for them to really, you know, trust the Lord, and then to be baptized, to separate from the state church. And also another hindrance to people believing, because the state church is so strong, the two states, Catholic and Lutheran, that the Baptists and the free churches are often considered a cult, a sect. So overcome that mentality is sometimes difficult. You know, you're a sect, you have nothing to do with you, you know, and think they own the truth. So it's sometimes difficult, but I was very thankful for, like, Jürgen. He was working for a Mercedes, and his father had hopes that he'd be starting a job as an apprenticeship program and work his way up to managerial program, and a tremendous job. Mercedes pays good. You get, you know, good vacation, you get good pension program, complete health program, and high pay. I mean, really good, and you start working your way up there, you know. And after you work a while, you get your Mercedes, you know, or you call it a Jahreswagen. Every year you get a new one, you know. But Jürgen said no to that. He went to a Bible school, see him trained, and now he's serving the Lord. Guess where? In Outer Mongolia, you know, think about a place, you know. And I'm very thankful for Jürgen that he's serving Christ. And it thrills your heart to see these young men come to know the Lord and willing to serve Christ, and not for worldly gain or, you know, to live for these things on earth, but to live for the Lord. And my last point here, I guess I'm on time, is serving Christ with love and devotion. And it's my seventh point. We have here, in verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And here we see Paul devotion to the Lord, with love and devotion. And Paul uses illustration of a nurse, but a mother nurse. It's more of a mother here idea. And like a mother takes care of her children. Same with my mother and your mother, my wife's, as a mother, and I was a grandmother. But how there's a mother's love there, sometimes we don't have as men. I mean, I'm sleeping through and the mother hears the cry of the child, you know, right up, you know, we're dead to the world, you know. It's amazing how the mothers respond, you know, to the children's needs or if they're sick, you know. And it takes a mother's heart, a mother to understand that. This is Paul talking, that devotion. And she goes without sleep and deprive herself that the children, you know, that they are taken care of health-wise and nutritional-wise. And I know my mother had several nervous breakdowns to make sure we kids, my father died when he was 33, and there was four kids to take care of, and we lived on eight independent children, social help, and my mother would work then, but we never suffered. How was she, the devotion that she had for us as children? And that's very important here, that we have this love that Paul had, a devotion for for people there. He said, because you were dear unto us. And Paul was willing to laboring there for the Lord. And here's my last point. Here's verse 9, for number 8. For he says, for verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, nor our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. And here is serving Christ with our whole heart, not necessarily with effect of think of time and effort, our own part, but here's serving Christ with our whole heart, devotion to the Lord, and working night and day. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dearly brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, to abounding in the work of the Lord with a total love and devotion to him. And it's a wonderful promise, that verse, to know that our labor serving Christ is not in vain. Sometimes we do things in vain, right? It doesn't count to anything. But when we serve Christ, whatever it is, with the aspect of serving him, sometimes a mundane task, but the idea of whether it's cleaning or whatever type of work we do, that we're doing for the Lord and to be a witness for him. And we know that our labor for Christ is not in vain. That word here, work, is a very strong word in the original, travail. Not just a work, but it's hard work, Some people here, I know you guys, people work hard. But here's the idea of working for the Lord, not just an easy work, but travail, a hard work. And that's so important to realize here. Paul didn't do it, of course, for money or anything like that, but people might be understood, because reach unto you the gospel of God. He says, for ye are, in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy, and justly, and unblameable, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And it's important here that this job for the Lord is not just an 8-hour day job. I know the pastor, too, with his work here, that a ministry of the Word of God, and I'm very thankful for Pastor Odin's that he's there in Brazil. I know he's working hard. I mean, he's got from morning to evening, I guess, and preaching the Word of God, trying to be to teach the Word of God, to help the pastors and work there in Brazil. I know that I'm very thankful for Pastor Owens, his love and devotion to the Lord, and that to see this church grow and that we grow spiritually mature to serve Christ more readily. So I said, I trust this evening will be very important to understand that type of work. I know in Germany, just in closing, that many people work for themselves. I know the Germans have a little saying in German, Schaffe, Schaffe, Häusle bauen, means work until you get a house built. That's the main goal in Germany, to get your Schaffen. They always talk about Schaffen, working, and to get their little houses built in Schwäbisch, the Häusle bauen, and a dialect of German. And they only want to work for their houses and their cars, and many, I try to witness them that way. What about eternity? And that's so important for us to realize that our work, we want to work for the Lord. Shall we close the word of prayer? We thank you, Lord, for this evening, for thy word, this Lord, and we thank you that we also can look to you for guidance, Lord, that we want to serve you with our whole hearts, that what we do will not be in vain. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone here this evening, that we might be encouraged, Lord, to have these different characteristics of serving you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.